How great is our God? Isn't that great? My goodness, beautiful, beautiful worship this morning. Welcome. If this is your first time at CIT Church in Toronto, welcome. My name is Ian. We're happy to have you. If you're visiting, we hope you have a good time with us this morning. And we just pray for everybody that their hearts could be open. Hearts open this morning. I mean, I hope that the word that we're about to get into can impress you as much as that singing. So why don't we do this? We have a new kind of tradition that we do here where we're having people come up and read the verses. And so I'm going to ask Brother Willie if he would come on up and read for us. We're in Psalm 8. We're in Psalm 8, so he's going to tell you a little bit about himself, and then we'll get going.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you?
Good.
Well, I don't know where to start. Let me start with that picture. So I'm married to the most beautiful lady.
All right. Okay.
Estelle, she's seated there. We've been married for almost 8 years. It's all good so far. We have our two beautiful daughters, Kayla and Shayna. Kayla is 6. She turned 6 2 weeks ago. And Shayna will be 2 years in about 2 months, in November. Mm-hmm. Where are we from? Well, for the past almost 37 years of my age, I've lived in like 5 countries, I believe. I was born in Congo. Then I went to Rwanda when I was like 15, I believe. I did my high school. Then I went to Europe, to the Netherlands to study. Long story, I did my university there. And then I moved to Belgium for work. So I met Estelle in the Netherlands. She was born in Burundi, but she's Rwandan. She moved to Rwanda when she was, I believe, 11 or so. And then she went to the Netherlands as well. We met in 2004. We were married in 2009. We went to Belgium for work for 6 years. And then we moved here to Canada for work as well. So, and I've been Christian all my life. My father was a pastor. I was raised as a Christian. But I committed my life to Jesus when I was 14 years old. That's when I got baptized. My wife was also a Christian all her life. So I'm going to read Psalm chapter 8, verse 1 through 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to steal the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is a man that you are mindful of him, mm-hmm. and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, and also the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.
Amen. All right. This is by far one of my favorite psalms, and so I'm really, really happy to be able to share with you. Let me just share two things with you before we jump into the actual verses. We're going to talk about our privileged place this morning, but before we did that, before we get into that, let me just share with you the shape of Psalms. Most of you are probably familiar with the fact that Psalms is broken down into five different books. And please don't think about these books as just kind of random putting together of stuff. It's not. There is a progression and there's a shape to the Psalms. And so we're giving you this kind of highlight here. I'm not going to touch on anything about it this morning. Just to let you know, keep this in mind as we go forward. Let me just give you the essence of Psalms. If your hope is in an earthly king, your hope will not last. But if your hope, if your God is your king and your hope is in him, then you have a bright and promising future. So pay attention to that as we go through Psalms. And then there's one other thing. One of the interesting things about Psalms, I think Psalms is probably the most quoted of the Old Testament books in the New Testament. And so what tends to happen with Christians, and I think they make a mistake when they do this, is they tend to look at Psalms as they're reading Psalms through New Testament glasses. So be very, very careful as you're reading Psalms. This morning, we're going to look at some verses that are quoted by Jesus and other people in the New Testament. But what we want to do as we come to the book of Psalms is read the psalm for itself. What did this psalm mean to the original people who heard it? That's really where we're going this morning. Okay, you're all set with that? Okay, this is a psalm of praise. This is where I wish I had musical talent. I don't. No. My kids, they all have the musical talent. But one of the interesting things is if you look at the very beginning of this psalm, and you'll probably notice this with psalms as you're reading through, there's usually some kind of instruction. So this one says, to the choir master, according to the Gittith. And then this is a psalm of David. And you'll notice that in the first book of Psalm, the first book, that there's a lot of psalms by David. But people try to figure out, okay, what does that mean, the Gittith? And some people say it's a song that was sung in this city called Gath. But most people feel it was a song that was sung accompanied by guitar. Of course, they didn't have a guitar back then, but they would have had a lute or a lyre or something like that. But today we would commonly say, okay, it is a guitar. So this is a psalm that was sung with the accompaniment of guitar. And if it's a psalm of praise, this is where I wish I could play, right? Because I could play you different tunes and say, that's not praise. Like, when you think about praise, you think of upbeat, you think of loud. So keep that in mind as we jump into these words. And I wonder, just, you know, as our overall title says, Psalms, Psalms for all seasons. Have you been through seasons in your life when you see so much of who God is and what he's done? And doesn't that cause you to just want to praise God for who he is? That's, I believe, where David is as he sings or writes this song. So let me ask you, are you a praising person? Are you a little crazy?
Yes.
Got to be careful there, right? I wonder what he said. Are you a little crazy? Because I think this congregation tends not to be. We tend to be a little conservative. But I like what Nigel did with us the other week. Remember how he had us clap our hands? Yes. Do you remember how to do that? Woo! Well, at least Nigel remembers how, right? Because I'm going to ask you a few times during this message. Let's show some appreciation for God, amen. Right? For who he is. We should not be conservative in our praise for God. I always think like this. You know, in eternity, we're going to be praising. You know that, right? So what happens if I've never been praising here on the earth? I'm going to feel pretty odd. So I would say use this as your warm-up. Use this as your warm-up for eternity. If you like to clap, then clap to Jesus. You're not clapping for me. You're clapping to Jesus. You raise your hands. You're not raising your hands so that someone can say, oh, Nigel's raising his hands. How good is he? You're raising your hands in worship to God. We should be this kind of a people. We shouldn't just be reserved. You say, well, but Ian, you don't understand. I come from a reserved family. I get it. I'm British. The cold British side of things. My wife is not here this morning, but she would tell you stories. She's the one who helped me to know what it means to hug. I have all these wonderful Brazilians that keep popping into my life now, and they're helping me more to know how to hug. This is not normal for this British man anyway. But I like it. I like finding out. You know what? Steve needs to learn how to hug. Okay, I'm just saying, like, there's a few, you know, people here. He's British too. He comes from the South. We don't hold that against him. But anyway, just, it's okay. He needs to know how to, where's Selena? Isn't that right?
Yes.
Yes, he does. See? So, okay, if you're a hugger, Steve, okay, go. You will help him so much in his praise and his expression to God. Okay, sorry, we're way off track here. No, actually, we're not. We're right on track. It's good. We should be a praising people. There are seasons, there are times in our life when we should be crazy about just letting God know how much we love him. Okay, so let's get into this psalm. This psalm says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I learned this as a younger Christian as, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent your name is, right? And maybe you've remembered it memorized it in a different way or know it in a different way. But I just want to kind of break this down. This is a passionate cry from David. He's not just, O Lord, our Lord. You got a really good name. That is not what's going on here. This is David with all of his being saying, Oh Lord! Right? He's just crying out. And you'll see a little while later why that is. But what's striking about this and what we miss in the English language, and this is where we're going to look a little bit at the Hebrew this morning. What we miss in the English language is the fact that Lord and Lord in this verse are two different words. But most of us, we just say, oh Lord, our Lord. We just take it for granted that it means the same thing, but it's not. That capitalized word Lord means Yahweh. That's God's personal name. If you want to learn more about that, you can go to Exodus 3 and see how Moses met God at the burning bush. And God revealed his personal name to Moses, Yahweh. Yahweh means God is eternal. God is self-existent. He's the creator and he's the sustainer of everything. He's unchangeable and he's always reliable. No one is above him. No one and nothing can change what he says. If he says something is, then you can count on it. David, in the original Hebrew, can you go back to the verse for me, Esther? In the original Hebrew, there is no O to begin this. David starts with one declaration, Yahweh. He just says, God, Yahweh, the creator, the eternal one, the one who needs nothing from anybody else. And then the second word where it says our Lord is the word Adonai. And it means this, it means the one who is sovereign over a realm. That's a king. So just think about what David is saying at the beginning of this psalm. He's saying, God, Yahweh, you are my king. But even more than that, he's not just saying, oh Lord, my Lord. He's saying, oh Lord, our Lord. You have dominion. You have reign over your people. So he says, oh Lord, our Lord. And then he says, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I love the word majestic. Think about some of the things that you've encountered on this planet that are majestic. Here's something that I visited a while ago. This is called the Grand Canyon. But what's very interesting is I didn't get to really see the majesty. And you know, I know it's only it's not a three-dimensional image, and so you can't really take in and appreciate what is really there. But if you're standing there and you look at it, you feel so small. You feel like, wow. So I remember one time my wife and I, we traveled into the United States with some young people and we wanted to visit the Grand Canyon. And we got to the gate, we paid our $20 and we started heading down the track towards the Grand Canyon. And it just started getting foggier and foggier. And I was like, this is not happening. And the very day that the very moment we arrived, you couldn't even see the Grand Canyon. I kind of felt ripped off. I kind of felt like, hey, guy at the ticket booth, you took my $20. You knew it was foggy down there. Why didn't you say, don't bother today? Go, come back another day. But it was really interesting. I was with these Christian youth, and you know, we just decided, you know what we're going to do? We're going to cry out to God. So I'm serious. We're right at the edge of the Grand Canyon. And we started saying, "Oh Lord, open up the heavens!" And I'm not kidding you. We had like a 5-minute window, and then it closed again. That was my Moses experience, right? And I got to see it. I was like, oh, that is amazing. You get to see something that incredible. How many of you have ever been to the Rocky Mountains or any kind of mountains? Look at these things. Compare yourself. You know, like, I know that like they're majestic and they're amazing, but think about yourself in comparison to those things. And you just feel like, wow, they are so big, and I am so small. Any of you ever seen one of these massive trees? They're called sequoias. Yeah. Unbelievable. Those trees, some of them get to over 300 feet in height. And, you know, like the diameter is like almost 30 feet wide. That's incredible. You stand next to that tree, you just look up. And you say, wow, I just feel so small, majestic. And this verse says, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Not the mountains, not the sequoias, not the Grand Canyon. Those things are majestic, but here's what I'm going to say. Stack them all up. Stack up all the majestic things that you can find in this creation. Not only those things there, but how about some of those amazing, minute things in our creation that would take your breath away just the same as those mountains would. Stack them all up and you begin to get a window, a glimpse into how majestic your God is. Isn't he worth praising? Unbelievable that our God is that majestic. You get that tiny glimpse. So if I were David and I had a guitar, I don't even play air guitar well. Do you know what, some of you don't even know what an air guitar is. It means I'm pretending to play guitar. But even, think about it. This is how much David is wrapped up in who God is. He's thinking about his name. He's thinking about God. You are amazing. Who you are and what you have done is absolutely amazing. What kind of praise would be coming out of that guitar? Well, look what it says here. The next couple of verses say this. You have set your glory above the heavens. And this is great because it just basically means, you know, this creation that we have, it can't contain the glory and the majesty of God. It's like above the heavens. And then he says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. You know, many times we adults kind of miss the majesty and the beauty of things. And little children are just so good at helping us to see what God has done. And so here, of course, this verse is helping us to see that, yes, there are some people who are putting down the name of God and putting down who God is. But God is saying this, I've got little babies and I've got little infants who are singing forth my praises. They see the majesty, they see the glory, and they can't contain themselves because they're just letting praise come out from within them. David is just filled with all kinds of thoughts. Then he says, when I look at the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Okay, and I want to go ahead to the next part because this is where I want to, Esther, if you can just go forward one more, yeah. When I look at the heavens, can you go to the next slide for me? Let's have a look at the heavens. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. And then David asks this question, what is man? What is man? What are human beings in comparison to God? And I think anybody who's here this morning and you realize who God is, you realize this. We are much, much lower in rank. We are much lower in rank. And we are insignificant. And in a sense, if you compared the bigness of God to the smallness of who we are, we're like a speck. While God is transcendent. And what's, again, helpful in the Hebrew here is just to see the way that David used these words. What's interesting when he says, what is man? He does not use the word Adam, which would refer back to before the fall, which would refer to us in that garden experience. But that's not what God is saying in this verse, or David is saying in this verse. He's saying, what is man? And I have this image on the screen for a reason. Because the word man here is enosh. Same meaning, man, but it speaks about your frailty, your weakness, your sinfulness, your brokenness, your damage because of the fall, your mortality. It talks about you and me in our brokenness. And now when you compare God in his majesty with us in our brokenness, it feels like all of a sudden we became even more insignificant. But there's more to this verse. It's not just asking the question, what is man? It says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And then as Willie read for us this morning, he just continues on with the created things. And I want to spend some time here because I want you to see what your privileged place is. We know that God, Yahweh, is our king. And we know from Genesis chapter 1, God created you and I in his image, and he had an incredible opportunity for us. And most people would think, since there has been a fall, since sin has come in, everything that God put in place has now been washed aside, has all just been pushed aside. Because you've been disqualified, you're broken, you're sinful. There's no possibility that you can carry out what God has given you to carry out. And these verses here help us to see new perspective on human beings, fallen human beings. Look what it says again. What is man, fallen man, that you are mindful of him? Does that help? Is that helpful to you? God's mind is full of you. God is thinking about you. Yes, in your brokenness, in your damaged condition, in your situation, God is mindful of you. He's thinking about you. You're not just, you know, this thought, oh, whatever, you're sinful, you're not holy like me, I have no time for you. That is not the way that God operates. Most people believe this. Nowhere is human dignity more strongly affirmed than right here. Right here in this verse. Do you understand what God is saying? God says, you have dignity. You are more than what you think you are. How many times do we mess up and we see ourselves in a certain way? We feel certain ways about ourselves, disappointed in ourselves. And then how about others? We look at them and we're disappointed by what they've done. We need new perspective. God has bestowed dignity upon human beings. And not just pristine, perfect human beings, which you might expect, but you and me, broken, fallen, sinful, weak, fragile, God says, that's right, dignity. Dignity. God cares for your pain. He knows your pain. He knows the unseen scars that you carry around. His eyes are on you. I have this quote. Just love this quote. It is astonishing that the God who is great enough to have made the heavens can take notice of mere man. Amen?
Amen. Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? But he goes beyond taking notice. He is mindful of man. He cares for him. God's greatness does not mean remoteness. And isn't that usually what we attribute? We say, oh, since God is so big and I am so small, then there must be like such a huge distance between us that he can't possibly connect with me. But look what it says. God's greatness does not mean remoteness, but rather an eye for detail, no matter how small. And you know, we may feel small at times. We may feel very insignificant at times. We, again, may be feeling very disappointed with who we are and what has come out of our mouth and what we're thinking. But just know this, God is mindful of you and he cares for you. Amen? You start to see why David is doing here is saying, yes, there is this massive chasm between where God is and who God is and where we are and who we are. But he's saying, you got to see what I see. And he's saying, look, it's coming up. It's coming up. Like, you're never going to be this kind of thing. But you're not this. You're not that far. There's dignity that God is bestowing upon human beings. And then it says, he crowns us with glory and honor. He crowns us. It's just amazing, isn't it? He crowns each one in this room, each human being on this planet. God crowns everyone with glory and honor. So we started, right? We said, God is the king. Well, do you know what you are? You're royalty too, in God's eyes. I think what you and I need to do is start to adjust the way we see ourselves. Because we need to start to see ourselves the way God sees us. He's royalty, and he says, you know what, my child? You are royalty too. You mean so much to him. God crowns us with glory and honor. We are God's kingly representative. And then he says, God gives us royal responsibility. Because he says, you know, you've got this dominion and everything else. And so what God is saying is, I want you to take care of this earth. And I want you to take care of other people. Some people feel, because of the fall, and I talked about this earlier, some people believe because of the fall, we lost our dominion. The truth of the matter is you didn't lose your dominion, the dominion that God gave to you. It's just that now because of the fall, you use your dominion, you use the thing that God has given to you, the control that God has given to you, you use it for evil purposes. And I'll tell you why that is. You're not rightly connected to your king. When you are rightly connected, properly connected to your king, your dominion will be quite different. And I wanted to talk about that as we kind of bring things to a close. You and I need to see ourselves as we really are and as we are to God. Yes, we're definitely messed up, but we are royalty. Do you believe it?
Amen.
Not sure. You're not that crazy yet. If you really see it, and I really hope you can see this, you mean so much to God. Yes, even in your damaged state, you are royalty. Why don't you tell the person next to you, hey, you're royalty. Yeah, but I know. No. But you just did it because I told you to do it. You don't. Yeah, that's right. You gotta mean it. Like if I were trying to tell Nigel he's royalty, I would say, Nigel, you're
yes.
Royalty.
I'm royalty.
Yeah. Right? Like that's getting a little crazy. You should be excited about who you are. And you should also start to see other people for who they are. Your coworker. God has bestowed dignity on your coworker, and your coworker deserves to be treated as such. Your neighbors, your kids. Let's talk about kids. Are you happy we have kids at our church?
Yes.
Okay. Are they a problem to you? Are you sure? Because I see kids that do some, you know, interesting things when this meeting is over. They jump on couches, they do things like that. And I'm afraid, here's what, you know, we're like, oh my goodness, why don't those parents just reel in their kids? Especially, you know, if you're like firstborn perfectionist, that kind of a person, everything just has to be so for you. And I would challenge you this morning, can you begin to see kids for who they really are? That doesn't mean we should let them just run wild or whatever, but can you see them for who they really, really are? They have been bestowed the same dignity that you have. You know, one of our heart goals for this church is that we would double in size. And so what would happen if we doubled our kids?
Woo.
Would that be a problem or a blessing? Well, it depends really where you are. Let's be honest. Can we see people as God sees people? Even those little kids. Because remember, it's those little kids in this psalm that are just praising God. And all those doubters and all those haters on God, they're putting them to shame. They're stopping their mouths. Oh, we should see kids as they really, really are. You know, I'd like to think about our kids' ministry leaders for a second. Can we give them some, can we give them some love? Isn't it great that every single week we've got dedicated people downstairs who are taking care of our kids? They are not just babysitting. They are bestowing dignity upon those kids. They're taking care of those kids in the best way. You know, we don't have any professionals, just in case, you know, you're wondering. Like, we didn't hire a bunch of professional teachers. These are strictly volunteer people. They're doing their absolute best. Yes, they're getting all kinds of help and, you know, how to teach better and manage better and all that. But we should really be so thankful for them every single week. So let me ask you, I know a number of you in this room have been on kids' ministry for some years. Do you ever find naughty kids? Yeah, some of you are, yeah, that was me when I was a little younger. Yeah, oh my goodness, you know, it's like, no problem. You know, for the angelic kids, like my grandchildren, you know, they never cause any issues at all. What about the kids who just grind your gears? They are just so naughty. When you say do, they say don't. When you say yes, they say
no.
Right. You know these kids, right? Can we see them as God sees them? They're what is man. That's what is man. And God says to me, I bestow dignity upon them. Well, you know, I think it's, I just put myself in your shoes. Had I been in kids' ministry for as long as some of you have, I just think, you know, if I got to see some of the people, some of the kids who were the naughtiest, and one day they come to you and they say, hey, so-and-so, I love Jesus. You're like, what? Even you? Yes. Yeah, they are. And then, you know, they're going to get, some of them are getting baptized next week. You know that, right? Six of the young people are getting baptized next week. So some of the people who are up here may be the naughty ones. Isn't that great? You're bestowing dignity on them. You're spending time with them. Your patience with them is leading them to salvation. And the fruit, you're going to see it next week. And just a couple of weeks ago, we had more of them who got baptized. One last item of our royal responsibility is for those who have physical and mental challenges in our church, or those who are elderly in our church. First of all, I would like to say this. If that is your case, where you are elderly, or you have physical, health-wise, or mental challenges, just know this. God sees you his way. And he is mindful of you. He loves you. He cares for you. He has crowned you with glory and honor. And then secondly, for those of us who are with people, do we avoid them or ignore them just because they have these challenges? You know, in our youth program over the years, we've had a number of children who have had mental challenges. And I am so thankful to God that not one of them has ever felt like an outcast. And that they've felt loved and dignity has been bestowed on them. Brothers and sisters, that's what our church should be. A place for all. Doesn't matter what your limitations are, this is the place for you. We treat each person with dignity because God treats each person and sees each person with dignity. Well, this psalm ends the same way it began. Yeah. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Isn't that a wonderful way to end? Yes, he is majestic. He is royal. He is the king. But he says, don't look down on yourself. I have bestowed dignity upon you and every human being. So my prayer for you and for me is as we leave here and as we go through our week, I pray that in our encounters, in our engaging with other human beings, that we could see them as God sees them. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Can we say that together? Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. Let me pray and then we'll give a couple of announcements. Father, we just want to thank you so much for your wonderful word. Thank you this morning for the refreshing time that we had, just seeing you for who you are and seeing ourselves as you see us. Thank you so much. We just want to pray for everybody here that eyes could be open to see ourselves as we are. And even more importantly, could we see our neighbors, our colleagues, our friends, oh, our family members, the way that you see them. God, this is a great challenge to so many of us. And we pray that the way to do this is to be rightly related to our King. God, we want to praise you. We want to thank you for all you've spoken to us, all you've done in us in this time at CIT this morning. We love you. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Okay.